we are continuing this discipleship series, and this week we will examine how discipleship moves from our preferences to deference, to deferring our preferences to God's preference. After preaching last week about moving from our career to our calling, 110 people responded by filling a discipleship card. 110. That's like 25% of those who were here. That is, okay, that's a lame clap. Amen. Listen, you're not clapping for me. You're clapping for obedience to God's word. And I think that's what we want to celebrate here today. And so 110 people made that decision. Yes, I want to be a more faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. I need help in that journey. And then some people also said, I want to be a discipleship maker, about 50% each. And then this week, Pastor Kim was eager. We sat down together. We started pairing people together and saying, who would be great together? Who would be able to disciple this person? Who would be able to walk with this person in a discipleship process? And so we started that, already sent emails out to people. And so if you filled out that card, you should be connected. If not, Pastor Kim is going to connect with you in person in the weeks to come and connect you. And so this is exciting. We made good progress for week one, okay? My prayer is we'll continue to make progress throughout this month and throughout this year 2019. So this Sunday, focusing preference from preference to deference. Our scripture comes from Luke chapter 14, verses 25 to 35. I'm going to invite you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. This is quite the passage. Get ready for it, okay? We're going to read together in one voice. The scripture should be behind me. Let's read together. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, this person began to build and wasn't able to finish. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who have not given up everything you have cannot be my disciples. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word in Luke 14. Lord, this is a challenging passage. We need your help. We need the Holy Spirit to speak. And God, if you speak, we are prone to listen. Father, there's something inside of us fighting against the text we just read. There's something innate inside of us, and that's our sinful nature. And Father, today I pray that you would give us through the Holy Spirit self-control to speak to that sinful nature and say, no, God reigns in my life. Lord, you rule and reign. You have permission, oh God. We freely release it to you. Take control of our lives, oh God. Renew our priorities and help us to keep first things first, you and your kingdom. So Father, today, let today be a day of growth in discipleship. Challenge us from your word and let us all respond to your red letter words with obedience today. In Jesus' name we pray, everyone said, amen. You may be seated. At some point of your lives, you have likely walked through an entrance or an exit with someone arriving there at the exact same time as you. Ever happened to you? See, two people can't walk through the same door at the same time. And so in just a few microseconds, you and I will need to decide how we respond in that situation in order to avoid collision. If we're not cognizant of those around us, or if we're in a rush to get to our destination, we will simply walk through and cut off the person by entering the threshold of the door first. We'd like to be first. But from time to time, you and I will do something very unique. We will defer. We will say to the other person, please, please, after you. Most of the time, they'll thank you and they'll say, wow, you're such a kind person. They'll walk on ahead of you. But on occasion, the other person may unexpectedly defer back to you by saying, no, you first. And then what happens? There's this dance that starts. We start moving the hands. No, you first. No, you first. No, you first. It happens. We get stuck in the dance of deference. You step forward, then what happens? They step forward. You step back, and they step back. It's a whole body thing. This is also commonplace when you and I are driving, and we reach a four-way stop, and we gesture with our hands. Oh, no, no, go! You go ahead first. And then they say, no, 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 you go ahead first. And then everybody's at the four-way stop, and nobody's moved. What's meant to be a kind gesture ends up being frustration in our minds. This is what we think is deference. You may recall scriptures like Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Amen. We say amen to that. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, talking of Jesus. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or empty pride, but in humility consider others more important than yourself. To that scripture, we say amen. But if we look more closely, this deference is not simply about being polite. It's so much more than that. You see, in society, deference to one another is optional. But when it comes to our Christian walk, deference to God is mandatory. You have no option. It's about the submission of our will to God's will. Will we do what God wants us to do? Will we trust Him with our lives? Will we follow Him and obey Him at all times? To Jesus, the text we read earlier is the make it or break it scripture. This scripture is a defining text. It divides people as mere fans of Christ or true followers of Christ. So my question to you today is this. Here's the overarching question. Is God really first in your life? Is He first? I'd like to believe He is. But there are certainly areas of all of our lives where He does not have preeminence. And He must. He must have preeminence in our lives. And so with the conviction of the Holy Spirit upon our lives, we can all make a confession today that there are still areas in our lives that need much improvement. Can I get an amen? Amen. This morning, I want to share three discipleship points drawn from Luke chapter 14, verses 25 to 35 that will challenge us to defer our personal preferences for God's preferences. This is a moment of reorientation. God is going to change the disposition of our hearts today. First point this morning is the comparison of discipleship. The comparison of discipleship, verses 25 to 26. Let's read the scripture. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, He said, if anyone comes to Me and does not hate father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be My disciple. Oh man, what do we do? My preference is to love my family. My preference is to love myself. But in order to follow Jesus, I must defer my preference and hate my family and myself. Wait a moment. What's going on here? Jesus, what do You mean by hate my parents? Jesus, what do You mean by hate my spouse and my children? Jesus, what do You mean by hate my siblings? Hate is a strong word. Is Jesus really anti-family? I thought He was pro-family. But before we get carried away, let us reestablish that Jesus is not only the creator of all of humanity, but He is the creator of the family. The family is God's idea. And Jesus had a human family. He was not just God living among us, this kind of vagabond, this guy who walks around on his own. He had a human family. He had an adoptive father, a mother, and half-brothers and sisters. Matthew 13, 55 to 56 informs us as to who is in Jesus' family. The people said of him, isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? It is true that Jesus' family was not very supportive of his ministry. Well, not until after his death and his resurrection. Yet they are counted among those who are in the upper room in Acts chapter 1, 14. Why does Jesus' words sound so offensive to us? See, without offending us, you and I will never understand the true meaning of discipleship, and we will never get out of our comfort zone. So Jesus must offend us. Sometimes the gospel of Jesus Christ is offensive. Discipleship offends the human heart. You might as well tell the person next to you, prepare to get offended. It's going to happen. This is a troubling text. These are hard demands from Jesus. And what Jesus demands creates a problem for us in our Western 21st century world view. In fact, if you are not offended by the end of this sermon, then I have not articulated nor embodied the pathos, which means the very spirit-inspired emotion of this biblical text of Scripture. I haven't done my job. So the Scripture must offend us today. And in the hierarchy of our lives, we all rightly affirm that God is the first priority and family is the second priority. However, much of this is theory and little of it is practice. How much time do you spend cultivating your relationship with your family or friends who are even like family in comparison with how much time you spend cultivating your relationship with Jesus Christ? Just balance those two things on a scale, and immediately, if you're honest with yourself, you will say, family outweighs Jesus. The truth is that our family must be subordinate to Jesus. See, Jesus knew firsthand what it means to hate his family in order to be about his father's business. On one occasion, Jesus' family pays him a visit while he's at work. He's out about meeting with people and connecting with people and ministering to people and teaching people signs, wonders, and miracles. This is Jesus' work. They expected him to stop ministering that day to the crowds and spend some quality family time together. Look at how Jesus responds to them. Matthew chapter 12, verses 48 to 50. And he replied to him, "Who is my mother? Who are my brothers?" Pointing to his real disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Man, these are powerful words. His family were not true disciples because they wanted to pull him away from the ministry. Perhaps they were ashamed of Jesus. Perhaps they were embarrassed by all that was being said around the town about him. From Jesus' standpoint, they were just not doing the will of the Father. And therefore, discipleship begins to reinterpret who we consider as family. There is a bigger picture here in mind. Instead of narrowly seeing our family as physical fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters, Jesus widely sees family through the lens of discipleship. Are you willing to forsake family in order to faithfully follow Jesus? I know that's a big ask. I know that's a big ask, but it's the discipleship question. It's the $1 million question. I know that this isn't popular preaching. I know. I agree. But this is what it really means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. For some of you, I know that this is your reality. You have non-Christian family members, and following Jesus creates friction in your home. But this is why we must take so seriously the call to be the primary disciple makers of our families. It's our responsibility. Otherwise, we might have to forsake our family to follow Jesus. I love Jesus. I hope you love him too. Jesus extends this sentence not only to address family, but oneself. And the greatest hindrance to coming to Christ in totality is ourselves. We can fool ourselves into momentary surrender only to return to him, return to complete sinfulness and selfishness once saved. Isn't that true? We love Jesus. God, I surrender it all. How many times we can sing that song? Lord, I surrender, I surrender, I surrender. And then 24 hours later, what's the story of our lives? Have we really surrendered it all? When Jesus speaks of hating our own lives, he's not talking about having low self-esteem about yourself. He's talking about the disposition towards the self-consumed life. It's all about me, myself, and I. And we live in that age where our identity, our orientation, our purpose is self-defined. We are self-made men and women. It is a day where narcissism and entitlement reign in the hearts of both young and old alike. We're all guilty. I'm guilty. Jesus is teaching us that who you love and who you hate determines the authenticity of your discipleship. This is the lesson we must learn. And I'm asking you to love God today much more than you love yourself. Your salvation demands discipleship. It's not an optional add to the package sort of thing. Either you are his disciple or you are not his disciple. It's very simple. And true discipleship comes at the point of our lives where we can say, all I have is Christ. Second point this morning, the carrying of discipleship. The carrying of discipleship. Verse 27, scripture says, and whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. The carrying of discipleship. My preference is convenience. But in order to follow Jesus, I must defer my preference of convenience and start carrying my cross. I just think it's fascinating as we look at Jesus' call upon our lives that the call to cross-bearing predates Jesus' own crucifixion. Isn't that amazing? Jesus hasn't died on the cross yet. That's coming next. That's coming soon to a theater near you. This is the call to cross-bearing. And many are tempted to believe that Jesus is not talking about our salvation here, but he's talking about a second phase of our Christian walk called discipleship, part of our sanctification, becoming more and more like Jesus Christ, becoming more and more holy like he is holy. But this is simply not the case because the cross is central to our salvation. This is not an encouragement to carry the cross if we feel like it. This is an imperative. This is a command. Carry the cross. And Christ is not just our Savior. Christ is Lord of our lives. Not just that, he's Lord over all. So we need to allow the Lordship of Jesus Christ to reign in our lives today. It's not just a one-time cross-bearing, but a daily cross-bearing. It's heavy. It's not easy. I get it. Yesterday and today and tomorrow, you will need to carry your cross in order to be a disciple of Jesus. And the cross represents two realities for us today. And the first is this, the cross represents crime. It is the method and the tool upon which they would convict those who were committed a felony. The cross is not a charm that we wear around our necks. It can be likened to wearing a guillotine or likened to wearing an electric chair around our necks. Isn't that a wild thought? And some people in this world have cheapened the cross to mean to for us to endure our sickness in the body, or for us to continue and to persevere in the midst of unfair treatment at work. Anything that makes us comfortable or uncomfortable or inconvenient, that's what it means to carry the cross. But it's so much more than that. I believe that. In fact, if we believe that, we are emptying the cross of its original meaning. The cross was the object of scorn and shame for the person with a guilty verdict. And to carry our cross is to become criminal in the eyes of the world. To make a guilty confession of following Jesus. In some countries, you know this very well, following Jesus is a capital crime. This is not the case in Canada yet, but I believe that our liberties are being challenged with each passing day. Value your freedom today because it might not be here tomorrow. Are you willing to follow Jesus even if it becomes a crime? Consider the millions of people who gather all over the world in secret as the persecuted church. Many of these Christians are imprisoned for their faith. Many of these Christians are martyred for their faith. Are you willing to live in such a way that you invite persecution for the sake of Jesus' name and for the sake of the gospel? Heavy sermon, I get it. Secondly, the cross gives us another reality. The cross represents death. And those who pick up the cross have come to a point of decision in their lives that there is no turning back, there is only one way forward, and that way is the way to death. Galatians 2:20 states, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. See, when we carry the cross, when I carry the cross, I'm saying that Christ has been crucified and Christ now lives inside me. And my life in this body is to be exclusively lived for Jesus. And it's in death that you and I actually find life. What are the things that need to be put to death in your life today? What is holding you back from carrying that cross, from truly living for Jesus 100%? As I was studying, I came to this point in my study where God started speaking and started illuminating his word to me through the Holy Spirit. And the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, inside of those gospels, there is a consistent story. There is a man mentioned named Simon of Cyrene, the Libyan. And Mark 15:21 records a certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. Bad day, wrong time. He was selected randomly from amidst the crowd. He was coerced to this task. There is no fanfare surrounding him. No applause. He carried a cross that was not convenient for him to carry, a cross that he did not even deserve to carry. And Simon enters the scene, and Simon exits the scene. And you and I will never know anything more about Simon the Cyrene. The Gospel of Mark, written by John Mark, names Simon's two sons, while the Gospels of Matthew and Luke omit this very detail. Why do they mention the two sons? And having started in ministry with Paul, John Mark left with Barnabas and later ended up ministering with Peter in the city of Rome. And to our surprise, we find something amazing. To our surprise, we find a clue during Paul's personal greeting to the church in Rome, in Romans 16:13. Here's the greeting. It's a greeting to this man named Rufus, the only other Rufus in the Bible. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too. Rufus again, here he is. And with John Mark as this common link between Mark 15:21 and Romans 16:13, many theologians would agree that this is very likely the same Rufus, the son of Simon the Cyrene, of Cyrene. But he and his mother are noteworthy Christians in the church of Rome. And I cannot help but think for a moment that the way Simon carried the cross that day behind Jesus impacted the way Rufus carried his cross in the midst of persecution. Something happened. Something was passed on to the next generation. Simon had a Rufus and an Alexander watching him. I have an Olivia and a Sadie watching me. Some of you have sons and daughters watching you. And maybe you're not a parent, but mark my words, somebody is watching you. And how we carry the cross matters. We better learn to carry the cross correctly. Otherwise, our children will not carry the cross correctly. They will look at us like hypocrites who believed one thing but behaved another. See, cross-carrying discipleship radically changes the faith trajectory of our families and even future generations. Do you see that at work there? Had Simon said, no, that cross is not for me. I'm not going to do it. Too bad, Roman soldier. He might have been beaten that day. Might have got a whip or so. But at the end of the day, he would have missed the opportunity of a lifetime to see Jesus, his Savior, and to have the privilege of carrying his cross. And the result is his whole family turned to the Lord and carried their cross. This is what it means to carry the cross of discipleship. Thirdly, lastly, the cost of discipleship. There is a cost of discipleship. Verses 28 to 33. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, this person began to build but wasn't able to finish. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. So in the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. My preference is to be successful. But in order to follow Jesus, I must defer my preference and count the cost. See, success is not determined by how many buildings you build with your wealth or how many battles you win through your strength. It is about how faithful you are in your discipleship. That's all that matters at the end of the day. And Jesus offers the crowd before him two brief parables about counting the cost. What we learn from the first one is this: builders count the cost. If you're in the business of building things, you know what this means. Some people that build lack project management skills. They fail to consider the cost by not budgeting well, building in contingency for the unexpected, forecasting unrealistic timelines, and they inevitably run out of supplies because they can't see the beginning to the end. They're ridiculed for starting a project but not finishing a project. And if you cannot finish the building, what is the point of building at all? It just lies there in ruins. May that never be the case of a follower of Jesus Christ. May we start well and finish well. May we not be the type of people who start well with Jesus but end miserably without Jesus. Counting the cost is making a calculated commitment that we never break. Secondly, kings count the cost. Kings count the cost. Some people may go to battle without considering the cost and suffering significant loss, specifically the loss of human life. And the odds of the parable are two soldiers to one soldier, which means that the loss is inevitable. But if pride overtakes the king, the entire army will die on that battlefield. But if he counts the cost and makes peace, 10,000 soldiers will be spared and the kingdom is no longer vulnerable to attack. Friends, do you understand what the scripture is saying this morning? Following Jesus will not just cost you something. It will cost you everything. Discipleship is not a flippant agreement that lacks follow through. It is a total commitment. Mark 12:30 breaks it down for us. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Not just some of it, all of it. And those who are disciples will not only love Jesus, but they will follow Jesus no matter what the cost. And so the stewardship of our resources and your decision-making both reflect your commitment to be a follower of Jesus Christ. I want you to rewind for a moment. Rewind to the very beginning of this scripture, verse 25. And you will see that large crowds were following Jesus. And then to this crowd, he gives one of the hardest teachings they will ever hear. On another occasion, after hearing another round of Jesus' hard teachings in the Gospel of John, we see a moment where there is fallout. We see the fallout of discipleship. John 6:66 reports that from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. This is a sobering truth about discipleship. The sad news is that at the end of days, there will be some people who we thought were diehard disciples that were unfortunately not disciples at all. My prayer is that you will not be like those who reverted back to their former ways and departed from Jesus. But just like the 13 people who went into that tank today, made the decision to be water baptized, who were not ashamed of their faith, who took the next step. I pray that you'll press in deeper in this year of 2019 into your personal discipleship, that you would follow Jesus with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. Amen. I want to conclude this morning with a simple illustration. I want to return all the way back to my second point. What are you carrying? Are you carrying the cross of Jesus? And as I was thinking about this idea of carrying the cross, there was a name that came into my mind, the name Arthur Blessett from Greenville, Mississippi, who is known as the man who carried the cross around the world. But behind me, you'll see his picture now, age 78. Arthur is in his 51st year of carrying on foot a 12-foot-long, 6-foot-wide cross towed on a 12-inch tire, once weighing 110 pounds, recently reduced to 45 pounds, for Jesus around the world since 1969. He has covered 7 continents, 324 countries, major island groups, and territories, over 68,860 kilometers on foot, and over 85.5 million steps. He holds the 1996 to 2012 Guinness Book of World Record for the world's longest walk. What a guy. This modern-day pilgrim has faced arrest 24 times, been through 54 war-torn countries, climbed mountains in Japan and Afghanistan, endured a firing squad in Nicaragua, stoned and beaten in Morocco, attacked in Spain, crossed minefields in Lebanon, and survived a bomb blast in Belfast, Northern Ireland. What a guy. He's the author of the best-selling book, The Cross, and is the subject of the 2009 documentary feature film, The Cross, the Arthur Blessed Story. Some call him crazy. Others criticize him quietly. But this brave man has modeled a spiritual reality for us. Yes, Jesus has carried the cross, but he also calls us to carry our cross. And this is the cruciform life of discipleship. So my question to you as we conclude this morning is this. Will you choose preference today, or will you choose deference today? Will you choose your own comfort and your convenience, or will you pick up your cross and follow Jesus in true, faithful, authentic discipleship? Luke 14:35, the last verse of our scripture, leaves us with this. whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. Let's pray.